This is the introduction of the North Battleford Ecclesias, July 2014 study weekend. The general theme of this series is Follow Me. The title for this introduction is Preaching the Truth. Our opening reading was 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'd like to now call on Brother Frank Abel to lead us in this consideration. Brother Frank.
Well, good evening, brothers and sisters and young people. The picture that you see on the screen, let's start it this way, is something that I'm pretty sure that most of you who know a little bit about Christadelphian heritage and background would say, that's got to be a Christadelphian. And sure enough, I stumbled upon this scene in a little town, Brisbane, a little part of Brisbane, Australia. And this man was standing in a little park, wouldn't be half the size of this room. But it was in a busy intersection, and he was holding forth with his chart with a couple people and with a little sign that talked about Christadelphians. You can see part of the name Christadelphian on the bottom right. I never met this person before. I still don't know who he was, but he felt so strong about the message that you can see there, about the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw and its explanation and how it fitted to say this to people, that he was prepared to go out in the middle of a town like that, stand in the middle of the intersection, and anybody that came along, he would talk to. It just so happens that the picture didn't include another person who was just off to the left who was really giving him a rough time, speaking very injuriously about what he had to say, not making much sense, but trying to shut him down by just overpowering him. Now, I found out later on that this man appears here almost every weekend, and he has something to say. And I thought it, therefore, would be a very good opening picture to sort of give the feeling behind those words you see on the screen, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This man was speaking boldly. He was the only speaker. Anybody else, there was three or four other people were just there to keep him company. But he felt so strong about this, he had to get out and say it publicly. Now, there's something about saying the truth publicly that's quite different than saying it within the walls of a building like this, when everybody basically in the hall is your friend and is also a person who believes the same as you do. Get out somewhere where no one believes what you do. No one even cares to hear what you have to say, but feel compelled to say something, and you will probably pick up a scene quite similar to that one. You know, our tongues can get us into big trouble. And as James chapter 3, verses 5 to 8 says, it's pretty obvious. Our experience tells us this too, that the tongue is a little member. It boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. But it's pretty well all we got outside of possibly writing things to declare what we believe to other people. So the tongue can be a very wonderful thing, but it can be a very hurtful thing. The challenge for us is to train it so that it always comes out positive, if we can possibly do that. We would be a perfect man if we could control the tongue that way. Now, if you ever stumbled upon a scene like this early in the morning, you're the only one around, can't see anybody else on the street. But here's a house. It's on fire, like it's a major fire. but it's burning in the garage. There's a car sitting out in the parking lot, but you can't be sure whether that car relates to someone in the house or not. What would you do? Now, not everybody would stop and do something. But there'd be many, many stories of people who, passing by something like this, stopped their car very quickly, or their truck or whatever it was, and went up to the door and pounded on the door to tell people that their house was on fire. That would be a good case, because it looks like people could actually not know that was on fire. That's a time to speak. It's a time to say something. It's a time to even be bigoted about it. No one really cares much for a bigot, but a bigot's a person who says, look, I know I'm right. Everyone else might think I'm wrong, but I know I'm right, and people got to know what I've got to say. Yeah, it's a time to go up and pound on the door. Even if someone inside is not aware of the fact, and even if someone else does not like to be awakened out of sleep. Now, I got that picture after actually seeing something similar to that, of going to work one morning in the dark and going down my regular route, and then being not able to carry on any further because the police had a roadblock up. And not knowing what the roadblock was for, we went around the detour. But coming back at night, yeah, there was a house burned out. There'd been a house caught fire during the night, and everything was closed off the time I went to work. So I just listened to the news and didn't catch anything on the news, but I did catch something in the newspaper about what happened there. And it was exactly that case. A man driving a truck went by this house, and he noticed there was a fire in the house, and he thought, there's nobody around except there appears to be a car in the laneway, so there's probably somebody in the house. So he went up, and he actually broke in the house, smashed the door in to get in. But there wasn't anybody in the house. He didn't know that, but he dared to break the door down to tell people that there was your house was on fire. The facts were the people were out of town. They left their car in the driveway. And it was interesting to see how people took that up. Like, if your house was on fire, would you mind someone smashing your door down to get in to see if there's somebody that needed to be awakened, someone taken out? Not really care to talk too much about this, except that that's very similar to what the situation is that we are all about. Because, you see, here's a case in point. In Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, might be a little more helpful for me to stand here, if that's okay with the tape. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, it says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So people are lost by worshiping other gods. Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. So would you knock on a Muslim's door to tell him that the only way to life is through Jesus Christ? Or would you think, oh, you'd be bigoted to say that. Well, you would be bigoted to say that. But if you're right, the only hope that person's got is that he listens to you and he pays attention. Because there is only one person that God acknowledges for which we can find salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, whether we do anything about this is related to much of what we've got to say this weekend. Because, yeah, there's a lot of talks there, but there's a lot to be said about this, to try to get us to actually do what we probably say, well, that's probably what we should do, but, well, it's hard to do. It's hard to take advantage of the situation to tell people that. Now, going back into the 1960s, this is going back quite a while, but in Toronto, downtown Toronto, there is a park there which is one city block. And it's a place where there's flower gardens, there's greenhouses, there's lots of lovely trees, there's pathways through it, and people come to wander around Sunday afternoon. In fact, the city allowed people in those days to speak there. You had to get a permit, but if you get a permit, you could speak there between 3 and 5 on Sunday afternoons. Now, would you go down there and tell people what you believe? Would you go down there and stand in that crowd and say, look, I got something to tell you. And the Christadelphians have a distinct message to tell people. You won't hear this from the Baptists. You won't hear it from the Catholics. You won't hear it from the Pentecostals. You won't hear it from the Jehovah's Witnesses. Christadelphian message is distinct. But will Christadelphians do it? Will they go down to a place like this? Well, in those days, there was a few people that would. Not a lot of people, but there were a few. And that's the size of the crowd that you'd have to work on. There was all kinds of people. And in the 60s, people would come down with the Bible. And a lot of people knew their Bibles. They didn't really know it very well, but they knew, you know, that there was something called a thief that talked to Jesus. They knew something about there was a place where Jesus went, and it was talking about God's house. They had certain passages which they liked to cite to illustrate their point, but they really couldn't find them. But it provided a much better context for preaching than you would have today. Because today, unless you happen to be in a town which is very religious, I don't know whether North Battleford is a really religious town. You could knock on the doors of the people in North Battleford and find that they have a Bible in the house and they know about it. Sure be different than back east. But if that was the case, this would be the kind of thing. Does North Battleford have a park in the city? You go down to the park and you could speak out in the open. Well, that's the idea of it. You can see a little literature card off the side there. It was whatever you could come up with to illustrate this point. Now, that's the Sydney domain. That's a very different part. They've been speaking there for years, and a lot of political people go down there. And if you went down there to have something to say, you'd likely find people that go down there for no other reason than to give a speaker a hard time. That's their joy of Sunday afternoon, is to go down the domain and try to confound the speakers. But here's a man who some of you may remember, Brother Ted Spongberg. Now, actually, he toured through this area probably in the 70s. We haven't seen him in years. But there he is. There's a little chart out in front, Christadelphians and what they believe. And he's standing up there and he's talking to people about some aspect of Christadelphianism. I tell you, young people, you might think you believe the truth. You might be able to answer the questions that your parents would ask you. You might be able to, you know, give a defense of the faith in some CYC. You go out in the public where no one supports your case and stand up on a stump and tell people what you believe. And I tell you, you will find the Christadelphians have the truth. And all our time we did this, we would never found the Christadelphians did not have an answer for what was being said. And in many cases, they were answers that the people accepted because they couldn't reply to them. They would tell you to get lost or a few things like that, but they couldn't answer the questions and provide some better alternative. You see, this is something that Christadelphians ought to have, because in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Have an answer thought out and ready for the opportunity when it comes. But just one little word of caution here. If you happen to have a computer and you happen to have a lot on your computer, like you have Christadelphian works on there and you have maybe rest of scriptures on there, that's not what I mean. There's a big difference in having something you can hold and having something in your head. You just think about this. If the Lord Jesus came and took us away to judgment, and all the knowledge that you had was really in your computer, but you had an amazing ability to go to that computer and find anything, but you weren't allowed to take it to judgment. Because in the judgment, it didn't matter what else you had. You didn't even take your Bible. It's what is in your head. That's something we must never lose sight of, because in today's age,
It's much more likely that people will have a computer that they can use well, they can find things, they can answer questions, they can get information very quickly, but it doesn't mean to say they've got it in their head. I don't think there's much more like the parable of the 10 virgins than a computer that the batteries die just at the time of the calling of the Lord. Like my lamp's going out. Well, your lamp is your light. And if your light is your computer and you can't see your screen and your batteries are dead, yeah, you feel kind of rough. It's what's in your head. What do you understand? What can you recite? What are our Sunday school teachers doing and teaching us that the kids have got to learn to recite the passages? You've got to memorize it. You've got to have it in your head. Well, I can remember going right back to when my brother Joe Jackson was in the same ecclesia I was in. I was just a boy sitting in a chair, and he was up there in the front reciting scriptures in a Sunday school entertainment. That's going back quite a few years, but I can remember that. And that was the spirit of the age. People had to remember the scriptures, and so you tackled almost anything. And Brother Paul Billington has visited Israel. He's found that young people, probably just about the verging from public school to the high school, could memorize the whole book of Leviticus. But you could be starting to read somewhere in Leviticus and stop it, and they'd just carry on. That's today. So it's not as if people can't do that anymore. It's just we don't push our children to do that anymore. We need to, because that's where it is most worthwhile. Now, you can tell the world anywhere. You can go down to a park anywhere, put up a sign and talk. You might be talking to trees instead of people. But I tell you, for young people or for older people, to get up in this park and start speaking, every time you do it, you get stronger. And if someone actually challenges you, you will find out that the truth is the truth. It's not as if, you know, Christadelphians really never found what the truth is. We've got the truth. You wouldn't want to see that truth in contrast to what people otherwise believe. You know, I found it very helpful later on in life to actually buy a Catholic catechism. And it's about that thick. And go through the 1,000 or so various clauses in it to find out what they believe. So that when you're dealing with a Roman Catholic, you can see, though, they might not believe that, but their church does. And this is what they're supposed to believe. But to see the way it's put together, to see how people have reasoned apart from what the scriptures say. And you go through that, you feel that that's what you want to say. And I just think that as we go through our talks this weekend, you'll see there is a case for that. I have been in many cases where you've spoken, but there wasn't anybody that stopped to listen. Nobody. In many cases, if you have enough Christadelphians to come and stand around you, people come because you see a crowd. And they want to know what's going on. And that's the way we have been able to get some people sometime. But you see, are we driven by fear or power? 2 Timothy chapter 1, again, this second epistle of Timothy is just loaded with very good exhortations for this kind of a topic. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. See, fear is timidity. And power is force. So it's not that God wants us to be timid, not to say anything. He wants us to have power, to be able to go out there and speak, and you get power by using it. The more you're out there talking to people, the more you believe you should be and you can be out there talking about it. Again, he says in verse 18 of chapter 1, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So ashamed means to just what it says. It's to feel shame. Like, well, I don't really want to tell people I'm a Christian. I don't want to tell people that, you know, I think we have the truth and other people don't. I don't want to talk about what happens when people die. Well, why wouldn't you? If you had the truth, if you really believed it was important. And the thing is, the more we concentrate on doing that, the more it's likely to happen. To be a partaker is to suffer hardship in company with. I don't think there's anything that builds camaraderie with brethren and sisters but to go down into a place where everybody is not Christadelphian and start talking about what we believe. And feel really, you know, like that's our commitment to go down there and do that. That builds up camaraderie. To suffer hardship in company with is quite an interesting word to actually look at that. Now, I would say of all the pictures I have about Alan Garden, that's the best one I have. To me, I was there, I took the picture, I know what the situation was. It was 1963. The submarine Thresher, an American submarine, had just gone to the bottom off the east coast of America, and they weren't able to rescue the sailors on there, and a lot of people were very angry with God. Why would God allow this to happen? We prayed, the country prayed that this wouldn't happen. They'd save those men, and they were lost. And that's exactly what that man with the gray hair was saying. And that's my brother Ron. If any of you ever knew Ron, that was he was down in the park answering those questions. Look at the people's faces. That just tells you how interesting. So there's no other Christadelphians there, just Ron. They're all strangers, all just walking around trying to listen to what was going on. And that man was so hot that, you know, you had to wait a little bit because you can't talk to a man that's out of control with being so upset. But the people wanted an answer. But what is their answer when people have to deal with a situation like this? Well, there's a lot of ways you could go about trying to answer that question. And more than likely in Alan Gardens, you would only get maybe 10, 15 seconds, and someone else would ask some other question because, you know, if they didn't like the way you're going, this is open air speaking. There is no rules. You just speak. So you had to be very careful and try not to lose it with a situation like this when a man was very irate. Now, we've been part of various campaigns where we've got over a thousand people to come that are non-Christadelphians. When they rented the town hall in Adelaide, they rented the town hall in Sydney, those town halls will hold 2,000 people. And waiting for the event to take place, they were able to fill them. And sometimes the event was something that you would never expect. Like, I remember talking, I had to be the speaker on that occasion, and they wanted to have a campaign dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses. That was a most interesting campaign because the week before our talk on that, a woman died refusing a blood transfusion in the city of Adelaide. And so in the news media, everybody was aware that but this was the case. So that even though we were not talking on blood transfusion, when the audience was assembled, there was a whole group of Jehovah's Witnesses came and sat at the back. And it was a really dynamic night. So, I mean, if you're going to talk about Jehovah's Witnesses, you would want to make sure that you talked about or be prepared to talk about that issue because it could have come out of the crowd, a question right off the floor. But some of these events were wonderful. The time and the effort that went into those charts, they weren't done by computers. They were done by laying out a big cloth on the floor of someone's house, someone getting out there that was pretty good at artwork and penciling it all in and being able to assign the colors, and another team of young people generally coming in and saying, okay, where's the paint brushes and the paint, and coming in and painting all those things. That was all done by hand by Christadelphians. And some of those charts were huge, but they were very effective. And when they put the spotlights on that, it gave quite an impression for people coming into the hall to see the hall lit up with all these charts at the front, all in color. And then you had to have something to say, like someone had to do the research. So when it came to talking about communism, well, someone had to know what communism was. They had to know the names of the chief speakers, of the founders of it, and what they were advocating, how it would likely come apart. And looking back on that, would have a lot more to say if we knew actually what was going to happen. But, you know, there's a number of things in the scripture that help you to feel like you could do this. And this is one of them in Ezekiel 33, verses 7 and 8. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. So the watchman of the Lord had an obligation to warn the people. If he didn't, then their blood would be required of him. Well, we do that reading, if we don't do it otherwise, once a year, every year. That's one of the blessings of being a Christadelphian, is the fact that we commit ourselves to doing the daily readings. And every time you read that, although that's not the only place the parable of the watchman is mentioned, it does give you a strong sense that we can't afford to be silent when it's the time to speak. Someone needs to be warned. We've got to be out there on the front line to warn them. And this one, which we hadn't read tonight, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 to 4, is something we're going to talk about in maybe two or three of our classes, because this is really a very dynamic passage. The Apostle Paul is writing his last message. At least it's the last one we have. It's recorded. And so here's the last chapter of it. And he's saying to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Well, the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and will be turned unto fables. I think there would be many different generations who would have believed that happened in their time. So this is a command of God for all believers. The importance of doing this is heightened by the time when they will not endure sound teaching. And I don't think, at least in my life experience, I've ever seen anything like the last few years. Like we just seem to be going down very, very quickly. This is what they call back in Toronto Pride Week. And tomorrow will be the big parade that goes down Toronto, such that Church Street Christadelphians close their meeting on Sunday, because the Pride Parade goes right by the meeting front door. And it's better for them just to close it down than to have a meeting under those circumstances. We never heard anything about this much at all when I was a boy. But now it's just advocated everywhere. Flowing, they're big flowing rainbow charts and flags, trying to take the idea of a rainbow and make it into a symbol for the things which God hates and abhors. So you can see, he says, that we should do this because the time will come, when they will not endure sound teaching. And as I say, many generations have seen that, but we seem to be seeing it in a way where what we had seen is just going down the tubes totally. If you went to the Amplified version, like this being instant, in season, out of season, is very much better understood. If you work through the Greek with the Amplified version, it says, herald and preach the word, keep your sense of urgency. Stand by, be at hand and ready, whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it be welcome or unwelcome. You as preacher of the word are to show people in what way their lives are wrong and convince them, rebuking, correcting, warning, urging, and encouraging them, being unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching. You probably never would have thought that verse 2 could be expanded to all that. But you sure see the sense of it. You're going down to Ellen Gardens, it could be a rough day, and you see that, it looks like rain is impending. A lot of people would, let's not go. It's going to rain. But if it was that you're going to go down, whether it's favorable or unfavorable, you would never be turned off because it looks like rain. You'd go down there anyway. If you think about what's in Allen Gardens, like if you turn the news on in Toronto and hear what happened in Allen Gardens on a Sunday morning, people get shot there. You go down there on Sunday afternoon and there's still drunks laying on the ground, paper over them because that's the way they laid all night. They're still there Sunday afternoon. Like you would find all kinds of reasons never to go back to the place. But you show me another place where you could find 100 people. Hundreds of people at times in Allen Gardens looking for to hear something. And I would say that every Christadelphian that went down to Allen Gardens got paid double. Because when you came back, you felt much stronger. You felt you did the right thing. You would like to go back again the next time. But if you didn't go down for one reason or another, the next time would be harder to go down. There was never many Christadelphians that came down on a regular basis, unfortunately. Now, here's some things. I don't know if any of you ever saw these. There was once a trailer called the Advancement of Scripture Knowledge Display. And it was just a house trailer, but there was a display. When you went in one door, it led you through the 7,000-year plan of God, and then you came out the other door. And we took it around the towns and set it up and invited people to come in and out. But I tell you, a lot of people were very hesitant to go in there because they weren't sure what was going to happen to them. If it didn't have a roof on it, people could see that you could actually walk in and out with nothing happening. It would be a little different. Now, this little box here, there's a story behind this. Because that was the speaking stand that we came up with for Allen Gardens. That's what we went down with. It was a dodecahedron. The dodecahedron has 10 sides. Each side is a pentagon. If the pentagons are regular, it all fits together beautifully. It just folds all up. You can put it in the trunk of a Volkswagen. And a little stand underneath it. And you fold down one stand, jump inside, close it, and people come down there to listen to you because they can't figure out how you got in. So they'll stay till you're finished to see how you get out. All kinds of silly little ideas. But we had a different topic on every panel. So if someone wanted to talk about the devil, there's a panel with the devil. If someone wanted to talk about Russia, there's a panel with Russia. If someone wanted to talk about the Trinity, there's one with the Trinity. If you wanted to talk about the baptism, there's one with baptism. And so they would give us 8 different panels that we could... Actually, it was 10 different panels that we could work on in trying to talk to people about what the Bible had to say. But the reason that we came up with that was because of a very humiliating experience that I had. And, you know, you have to go through these experiences. And you just think of what you would do, because I must say I didn't know what to do in a situation like this. Because I just had a little stand that... It was just the bottom part of it. It was just a board with, 5 legs. And you could put it down anywhere and stand up and start speaking. And as long as you were on that stand, people recognize you're the speaker. I had people want to get on the stand with me, but basically that didn't happen too often. But one day when I was speaking, I had a little lectern, a pipe that came up, and a little board on it with the Bible on it. And I'm trying to get interest in, you know, there's just nobody that's really standing around listening to me at all. But you got to start somehow. So you just start speaking and hope that people will come. And if someone ever asks you a question on a topic, that's your topic. So you had to be prepared to speak on any topic that people would have a dialogue with. Because the dialogue was what triggered other people to come. They wanted to hear a dialogue. They didn't care about monologues. So if you could get a conversation going, that was it. Well, this lady came up. She's only about this high. She's all dressed in black. She has a shopping bag. And she came and she sat on my stand. And, you know, I saw people paying attention. Because they thought something was going to happen. And it did. Because she went into her bag and got out her lunch and started to eat her lunch. So she was about the closest person I had around me. She was sitting on my stand. But then... When she was eating her lunch, she didn't quite finish her sandwiches, and she placed them strategically around my feet. And I thought, what she's trying to get me to do is to stand on her sandwich and then look up. So I thought, I'm not moving. And I kept talking because I didn't know what to do. And when I didn't do anything, she's getting a little bit agitated. So seeing I'm not standing on her lunch and not moving... She proceeded to pick out a roll of toilet tissue out of her bag, and she wrapped it around one of my legs and then started to walk around me. And it was rising higher and higher and higher. I mean, I could have gone like this, and she could have wrapped me right up, but she couldn't reach that high. So when she got as high as she could, she just dropped it, she went around to the front of my stand, and she grabbed a hold of my speaking stand, and it wasn't meant for anyone to hang on, but she hung on it. Like, this is this little lady. And she just bent it over like a flower. Grabbed her bag and walked off. Well, I mean, I had hundreds of people. Hundreds of people. And they were all laughing. Yeah, they were really enjoying it. I sure wasn't enjoying it. But I didn't know what to do except just keep talking. The question was, what would you do the next week? Well, I devised this. There's no little ladies coming down and wrap me up at such a time. And actually, it turned out pretty good because, as I say, a lot of people just wanted to know how you got in there. And they sort of figured you had to jump in because there was no obvious way. Did you jump in there? It's pretty hard to jump in that thing. But you do what you have to do to get people's attention. Now, that trailer is behind that display. That was the CNE, the biggest exhibition we have in Ontario, Canadian National Exhibition. And we had it so you couldn't see. You went into a trailer, you went into a doorway, and you come out another doorway. And you could see the lights in there. And it took people through God's 7,000-year plan. We gave them some literature. And, yeah, it was good in the sense that a lot of brothers and sisters got into it. You can see the old ASK course, if any of you may have used that course. That was the characteristic of it. It had that picture on it. And but nothing such that we would want to repeat it. So it was never repeated. Does anybody know who those two brethren are? Pardon?
HP on the right.
HP. And? Anybody from California here?
Maury Stewart.
Now, those are two brethren that really knew their Bibles. And that's big-time TV, like big money to get on a program like that. And it was Maury's program. He in California had that program every week, and there was quite a number of people that were related to that program and being in the truth. And whenever Percy Mansfield came by, well, he would be a guest speaker, and he'd get up to talk about something about the world. And you can see that's his set, every week he came in with the same set. He was talking about this is your Bible around the background of Armageddon. Now, that costs hundreds of thousands of dollars. Not just tens of thousands of dollars. Because it cost a lot of money to make the program, and it cost a lot of money to air the program. And I don't think it was worth it. I've spent a lot of money and a lot of time in TV, and I don't think it's worth it. And the reason I don't think it's worth it is because when we tried to get people who we made contacts with, they said, what do you expect me to do? I watched your program. In other words, that's all the commitment they had. They would turn our program on, they watch it every week, but don't ask me to come to your church. Don't ask me to do any further study. Because that's the way TV programs were being perceived. It was just something to watch. And since Maury put on a very good program, a lot of people watched it, but it did not mean they would be Christadelphians. And that's where we had to learn that. Now, I don't know if you know that person off on the right. You might not even know the person off on the left. But the person off on the right, Brother Don Luff. And Brother Don's still working in those things. And he was sitting in for Brother Peter Robinson, because Peter Robinson and I ran this show for 2 years. It was an open line television show for an hour on cable TV. That's why I say little time TV. It's cable TV. Now, you might even have a cable TV office in North Battleford, right? Cable TV, North Battleford?
Yeah.
Would the people in the cable TV allow you to make your program? Because that's the way it's been working. You go to a TV station, you say, would you allow us Christadelphians to come in and make a program that will run every week for a half hour? If we run the program, like we will provide the camera operators, you train us, we provide the camera operators, we have the script, we do it all every week. And they say, well, that's just wonderful because we're looking for community service. We're looking for people that will do this. We tried that in Toronto. We tried it in Brantford. We ran these programs for a number of years. I don't think anyone that I know of is doing it now because there's just not a lot of viewers with cable TV. You have to be careful because, I mean, people could be watching it and you don't know what you're going to find out there. Like, we ran an open line program. So we talked for half an hour and then the telephone lines were open up. And we had to answer these calls. But little time TV is not big time TV. These people knew that we weren't paying anything. So as a result, we got rather non-professional service. Like, you have a lady on there is talking to you and she's crying. And she's bawling. And they won't turn it off, and we can't turn it off. And you see the guys on the cameras, and they're just enjoying this. I sure wasn't enjoying it. Here's a woman that really, they should just terminate it because it's just not going over well for anybody. But they were enjoying it. And I don't know if you know Brother Peter Robinson very well. He's very, tenacious. And he wasn't going to give up for that reason. And we carried that on for 2 years. It was Know Your Bible. And we had this address. And it was under the banner of ASK. And it was really, really quite interesting to run that for that amount of time. Well, you know, the exciting things that we have to say is related today to Bible prophecy. It's almost every week you hear something new that you could use. And this passage is one of the best. Because Joel chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Behold, in those days and in that time when I bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem," and we can say, well, yeah, it's, look at, they're back in the land. What's the next thing? "I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people, for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." Now that's pretty current stuff when you think of what's going on in Israel and in the city of Jerusalem and how it's relating to all of the countries in the area and many of the world. Situation in Syria, Egypt, Israel, Russia, the EU, etc. is so very similar to what our Bible tells us to watch for at the time of the end. God has given us this. Now this is a way you have to look at this. God's provided us with something that other generations would have loved to have had. The witness of Israel back in the land. The witness of Israel coming back in unbelief. The witness of the city of Jerusalem being in Israeli hands and being a real problem for the nations of the world, such that, yeah, it's a drawing card. I'll gather all nations and bring them down to that city. There'd be a few people here that can remember 1967. Depends on the color of your hair. If you can remember 67, I would love to go back and talk to some of my parents and grandparents about 1948. I was not old enough to pay much attention to things in 1948, but what a time for Christadelphians. For over 100 years, they had been looking in Elvis Israel over what it said about the coming back of Israel into the land. And then in 1948, it happened. And what more could you expect God to do for us than to show such an open testimony in the witness of what happened in the world to what we believed? Well, 1967 wasn't far behind it. In 1967, in the June Six-Day War, I was actually giving a series of lectures on Israel and the Middle East in the area of Brisbane, South Australia, or not South Australia, up in the area of Queensland. And it was just the most exciting time of my life because when that war started, there was so much propaganda around that people thought Israel was done. The propaganda was Israel's being defeated. The Arabs have swept the land. And it only came out a few days later that that was not happened at all. What happened was the Jews got together and they sent their jets into Egypt and they destroyed the Egyptian Air Force day one. And 6 days, it was all over. And I just listened to the testimony of a Jewish settler by a brother, Paul Billington, who's just been in Israel. And this man was saying, we had to have it over in 6 days because we had to rest on the Sabbath. And it was the Sabbath. I mean, for him, he was saying that dead in sincerity, that God gave us this victory in 6 days so we could rest on the Sabbath. And it was exciting. So when you went to ecclesial bulletin boards, instead of seeing all the stuff about what's happening next week, they were plastered with newspapers about what you saw on this record or in that record, or you know, Time or Newsweek or whatever it was. And the brothers and sisters were at the meetings. I tell you, they were all there. It was exciting because you just thought, you know, the Lord could be here at just any time. Like, this is really relevant. Well, we are going to be coming up on the 50-year anniversary of that. You want to be planning ahead. We're going to try, Lord willing, this fall to put together a pretty big bash on Israel and recalling 1967. Because the Israelis do this. They celebrate that every year during the June War period. And in 2017, there will probably be 50 years. It's like when we had the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible, a lot of Christadelphian ecclesias thought this is the time to draw attention to that fact. Tell people what it means to the world, because who else is doing that? Well, we have something to say about what happened in 1967. And, you know, to get your act together, you need sometimes 2 years to figure out how you're going to do it. What are you going to say? Where are you going to say it? What liturgy are you going to have? How can all of the ecclesia work together to get this done? What can we do other than just have a, you know, like maybe call a few neighbors around here to have it in this little town? Or do we go to Saskatoon, or we go to Regina, or we go to some place where maybe they've never heard this? That is exciting work for Christadelphians to be involved in. It really bonds us together, and it builds us into truth. So like Onesiphorus in 2 Timothy 1, verses 16 and 17, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and he wasn't ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Now, why would he be saying, give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus? The implications, didn't say it directly, but the implications are that he likely lost his life in that venture, because it was very dangerous to do that. He may not have spoken many words, but by his deeds he identified with the apostle and likely lost his life doing so. It's trying to help the body together. It's not doing individual things. It's doing things together that really helps us and bonds us at times like this. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. Paul was very, very impressed in spirit to try to get Timothy to follow up what he was given. So he said, well, this idea of commitment, something was like a deposit, something you put in trust. And to keep it is to be on guard, to preserve, to look at it as something that you had to diligently look over to make sure it's not eroded, it's not rusting, it's not corrupting. That's what we've got to do with the truth. As the Bible says in other places, you've got to buy the truth and never sell it. Now, have you ever thought of putting something on your front lawn? If you put something on your front lawn, it's got to catch attention. So you've got to be something that people are going to look at. And, you know, we have some idea of a resurrection. Who knows what the resurrection would actually look like? But you've got to get the idea of the resurrection. Because if people think the person's in heaven, they don't know what to do with this. Now that sign stayed out there at our front lawn, right at a place, because we happen to live, our farm was right in line with a crossroad that came and ended right in front of our house. So we put that right in front of the crossroad. And there was a lady who lived locally who was, I guess, somewhat tormented by that sign. And finally came in to talk about it, and eventually was baptized. I mean, don't discount little things. People have done all kinds of little things by passing out leaflets or doing some little thing, which, maybe that's all they could do. But people are sometimes called by God in ways you would never believe. They've got to do something. The issues of the day, well, yes, we have a lot of issues today. 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And the spirit there is just that word, pneuma, which means a current of air, a breath, something that blows this way and blows that way. And there's a lot of things blowing this way and that way. Now, this is something we're doing now. You know, like a lot of this is going back years. But this is something we did just a couple of years back. And we did another one like this on the same theme in New Hampshire. And ask Telly. She'll tell you all about it. I have a picture of you coming up in that one, Telly. So just watch it. Armageddon is coming. Well, it's a big chart. You can make these charts so much easier today. You do a little bit of work on your computer, take them down to a printer, they put them on vinyl. That chart's 12 feet long and 8 feet high. You get a couple of stands and same stuff we got on the tent out here works wonders, holding charts together in wind, etc. And there's enough wording on there that could keep about, I don't know how many speakers we had. It must have had about 12 speakers, because what we did was we took, as you can see, the flags that we have up here. Well, we had these flags in a flag stand. It was over here somewhere. And every speaker went over and got his flag and put it in the stand, and then he talked about it. So here's Sean talking about United Nations. He started this off. And then we will talk about Britain. We talk about USA. We talk about Russia. We talk about Germany. We talk about Iran. And people came and they were listening because they saw their flag. I don't know what's happening in these parts, but in Toronto and Hamilton, the cars with flags on them. Now, this world football thing's on. They had the German flag, the American flag, the Argentine flag, Brazil, all of these countries, everybody wants to show off their flag. Well, you show off their flag because they're going to be involved in Armageddon, and you've got people's attention. Like, there is ways to get people's attention. When we were setting this up in Gage Park in Hamilton, we had a man come along and he looked at that chart and I don't know what he intended to do that afternoon, but he stayed there all afternoon because he just wanted to see what you had to say. Now, how many times do we get people coming into our halls and we have lectures? If we go out and we do something like this, it might very well pay off. Now, who are those two young ladies? Well, that was in New Hampshire. We had this little piece of a park downtown in Manchester, was it, Telly? And the thing was, you had to get people to stop the car and come on and listen. So you have out there, show them what come on in and listen to the game, showing some flags and some of the things about what the world had to say. And yeah, we had quite a number of people stop and listen to what we had to say. But it's possible. Now, these are one of the issues, or one of the things I just wanted to draw your attention to. Like I do quite a bit of reading with Catholics because you'll never find anything written so cleverly, I don't think, as Catholics write things. So this is a book called Reasoning from the Scriptures with Catholics by this Ron Rhodes. And just listen to this. He says, it's highly revealing that in all the descriptions of hell in the Bible, we never read of infants or little children there. Nor do we read of infants and little children standing at the great white throne of judgment, which is the judgment of the wicked dead and the precursor to the lake of fire, Revelation 20. The complete silence of Scripture regarding the presence of infants in eternal torment militates against their being there. And since purgatory and limbo are unbiblical doctrines, the only conclusion we can draw is that infants and young children go straight to heaven at the moment of death. Now, that's completely an argument from silence. There's no Bible passages at all involved in that. And you've got to be careful when you read people's arguments and say, well, where does the Bible talk about? Well, it's not based on what the Bible does say. It's based on what the Bible doesn't say. And it's really important sometimes to look at people's arguments and see that there's nothing to it if you stick to your Bible. Now, this is something that's popped up again. From time to time, we've had Bible exhibitions. We've had them on the East Coast. We've had them on the West Coast. And right now, the Bible exhibition is somewhere in between. But they are very effective in drawing people to us. We have a large Mennonite group in the area of Kitchener-Waterloo in Ontario. And we put this on in a hotel somewhere near where they were, and they came in by the dozens. I mean, they were coming in carloads, coming in. You heard about this, we had it in the paper. And they came down to go through everything we had to say. And we can get people to listen to our message. That's very recent. That's just, I think, 2 years ago. So just to sort of tie up this, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, again, the issues of the day, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, sometimes we're a bit naive, but the Bible isn't naive. It tells us that it's a wind of doctrine. It blows from the east, and then it blows from the west. And then it doesn't settle down to tell you what the doctrine is. It's just what is current. And the sleight of men's worse, because you see what the sleight means. A die for playing. Gambling. Something that's related to fraud. That's the idea behind the sleight of men. That's what we have to beware of today. That's the age in which we live. So just the last slide is just to pray together when we pray about our preaching work, that we may pray, or that we may actually open our mouth boldly. That I may speak boldly, as it says in Ephesians 6, verse 20, as I ought to speak. And as such, an ambassador in bonds, the Apostle Paul was at this particular time. Now, something I haven't said through here is just that this talk will come up again in the very last of our talks. Because when you look at the idea of follow me, if you have, you know, just remember a little bit of what you've read about this, those words come up as Jesus' words. He said to people, follow me. And when you look at what he said afterwards, he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, that's a lot about what we've been doing, is various ways in which we've been fishing for men, trying to continue or be involved in God's process of drawing out of the people a people for his name. So we use what devices we can, what devices are current, using topics as they come up, to draw people's attention to what the Bible has to say. That's our job. That's what God wants us to do. He wants all of us to do that. If we can do it together, we can strengthen one another so that individuals then can be strengthened in their own work, because that's just what we do as an ecclesia. But if we lay down and don't do this work, you can't help but wither in the truth. This is our life. This makes us active. It makes us full of life. It makes us want to say something when we get a chance, whenever that chance comes up. But to not do it is to die in the truth. And we want to present a lot of information in between those two talks, but that's what we gave that talk to start with for. Thank you.